Anyone, Rich is not here this morning. I wanted to say thanks to Rich and to Tyler for filling in last Sunday on very short notice, especially Tyler. He had about 15 minutes to, that's why those verses mean what they say, men, be instant in season and out of season, right? So, but I do appreciate them being able to fill in. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation. We're going to pick up in chapter 22 this morning. And as is obvious, we're getting down to the end of the book of Revelation. We're probably going to wrap it up by the end of the year, which we're almost there, right? And then we've got some other things we're going to be studying for Sunday school class. But if you'll look with me at Revelation chapter 22, this is just a marvelous chapter here as he brings the book of Revelation to a completion. He says at verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and especially as your word now, where we're reading, takes us out to the new heaven and the new earth, way beyond where we are today, and yet tells us about what life will be like out there on the earth, and then, of course, in Paul's epistles for us in the heavenly places. And we pray and ask that as we study these things, that it would fill our heart with joy and wonder and excitement and anticipation about the days that lie ahead, which are indeed wonderful days filled with opportunities to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's important that you remember when you're at Revelation chapter 22, look how it starts. Revelation chapter 22, "And he showed me." It's obviously a continuation of chapter 21. When you're in chapter 21, time-wise, where are you at verse 1 of chapter 21? Where are you? You're out there in the new heaven and the new earth. So the details that you're given here really are from that point forward. Now, if we keep in mind the fact that you're at the new heaven and the new earth, and then you read these verses from that perspective, there's a lot of wonderful information that is conveyed to us here. What I want to do is I want to back up just a little bit and review some of the details in right at the end of chapter 21, right at the end of chapter number 21. If you'll look at verse 24, let's look at these last four verses of chapter 21 and get the picture here. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," in the light of the city. Remember, the Lord is the light of the city, and it's shining out all throughout the city and really throughout the world. "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." We 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at these verses, we talked very briefly about this. And you see in these passages, earth functioning like God originally designed for it to function. Obviously, if it says here at the end of at verse 24, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." What's implied in that verse? What's going on in the earth? I mean, okay, there's still a division between the nations and the Gentiles. People are what? What'd you say, Ken? People are worshiping God. Good. What else is going on? They're moving around. What's happening? They're being drawn to the city. They're bringing their glory into the city. What, when it says they're bringing their glory and honor into it, what's that mean? See, what's implied? Their treasures. Look, what I'm driving at is this: is as strange as it might sound, we don't want to lose the fact that life is going to continue on. Now, life without the curse, without the rebellion, without sin, without things like that. But when it says here that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, I mean, there's obviously activity going on. If they're bringing their glory into the city, well, then there's some kind of production activity that they're doing, something that represents what their glory is. They're bringing it into the city as an acknowledgement that all that they're able to do, the very reason that they're saved, they're attributing it to God who's dwelling in the city. So life is going, which is fascinating to think about that, okay? If you look a little bit further at verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Remember, what was the significance of the fact that they don't have to shut the gates? Safety. There's no threat anymore. There's no fear, okay, of attack. Go ahead. Yes.
There won't be birth. Is there going to be birth?
Yes.
So, but there won't be death.
That's correct.
So,
population, true population explosion.
Non-ending growth.
Okay. For those that can't hear the question, that since there's going to be no death, and since there's going to be procreation on the earth, then at some point, I mean, if you're talking about a million years, at some point, you know, you're going to be sharing a room with your next door neighbor, probably, right? Unless there's some kind of... look over to Isaiah chapter 9. It's which is a true statement as well. Yeah, yeah. Look over to Isaiah 9. But just some of the difficulties that maybe we have with the concept of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is just that idea of space and time. I mean, after all, if there's no death and the population keeps growing, well then, I mean, take 100 million years, where you actually put everybody? You know, it's huge. It's massive, okay? We're all going to live in high rises, okay? But look at the passage over here in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, start with me at verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then here it is. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be" what? No end. It doesn't simply say of his government and peace there shall be no end, implying that, you know, his government will never be overthrown and things like that, and that peace will never end. But it's interesting because it says of the increase of his government, which means that this universe is absolutely going to be an unending, expanding universe. So whether or not that means that the earth itself grows, the earth is a living, it's called a creature in a creation, right, in Romans 8. And it is clearly under the curse now. So whether or not it means that the earth itself expands and grows, I don't know if that's what it means. But obviously there's an increase of his government and peace. So that's just continued growth. And there's other things that it could imply.
Look at the city. When you describe the city, how big the city
is. Oh, it's massive.
If you keep building up, you can build forever.
You can build forever. You can just go, yeah.
So that makes total sense. But yeah. It has to be the earth, because he doesn't talk about anything else.
Like, yeah, he doesn't talk about like Saturn all of a sudden become inhabited. Yeah.
It's got to grow up, out.
Yeah. So it's a good question. It's a logical question. And since... When you're in Revelation 21 and 22, since you're out there in the new heaven and the new earth, well then, okay, what's life going to be like? Well, obviously, from the activities described in Revelation 21, verse 24, 25, 26, things are going on. The Gentiles are doing what God designed the nations to do. The earth is producing to its production capacity. Man will be the caretaker of the earth for God. They're going to bring the glory of all that they produce. They're going to bring it to God. It is fascinating to think about that. Okay.
The Gentiles, the way when I read the book, there is no separation anymore. At this point, everybody's saved, and there's just one people, just man.
Well, that's a good question. Look back at verse 24. And it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." I take that to be the Gentiles because of the word nations.
Okay.
And Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations, according to the book of Numbers. Okay, Israel will always be the kings and priests on the earth and so forth, and they'll rule over the nations. There will always be governmental structure on the earth.
But it says okay. Which are saved. Not, everybody has to be saved at this point.
So that's correct.
It's interesting that they
yes.
written
yeah. Way. And this is in, when it says at verse 24, it's a good question, it says, "In the nations of them which are saved," that is in contrast, look at verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." And, well, where are they? Go to chapter... Yeah, they're exactly correct. Yeah, so all you have are the nations of them which are saved. So you've got the nation. That's correct. Yeah. And you can see the nations of them which are saved are serving God. They're doing what God designed for humanity to do. Okay. It's interesting. Man, when God created man, why did God create man? Who remembers? To serve. Yes, that's true. Definitely. But to serve him and love him how? In having dominion over the earth. That's how they were to serve and love God. They weren't simply to, you know, fall down at his feet and just grovel at his feet. They were actually to go out and work the earth and have the earth work to its capacity and in so doing glorify God. By man working the earth, being the caretaker of the earth, having the earth bring forth its productive capacity and doing it with the mind of God, that's how they would be glorifying God. That's how they would magnify the wisdom and creativity of the Creator. All right. So that's what's going to be happening here. Okay, now let's, with that in mind, now let's go to chapter 22 because it's not a break in the thought, it's a continuation of that new heaven, the new earth, and the city. Because it says, "And he showed me." So there's something else that he's going to bring our attention to. And of course, when you're in chapter 22, verses 1 down to verse 5, there are two prominent issues, two prominent things that stand out above everything else. In chapter 22, and maybe I should say three. In fact, I will say three, but two in my mind that stand out pretty good. 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure," what? "River of water of life." That's number one. Verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river there was," what? Those are the two prominent issues. Now, the third, of course, you would say, would be, look at verse 3, and this would be a true statement. The third would be verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it." So it'd be right to say that those would be the three prominent issues in the city here. But the two that we want to focus on this morning are the water of life, verse 1, and the tree of life, verse 2. Again, we're at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 at this point. All right, so with that in mind, let's take a few minutes and talk about this water of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that fascinating? What's the picture you're getting of the fact that you're told that this water of life proceeds out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb? What's that? He's the source. Yeah, he's the unending source and supply. Okay? Everything comes from God. And so you have this actual real, it's a real river. Sometimes people who spiritualize the book of Revelation, they'll take that verse and they'll say, well, this is just a picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's true that in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ does liken water unto the Holy Spirit, but this is an actual real river. Okay, it's real water that goes out and everything. And it goes out and it's proceeding from the throne of God as a demonstration and an actual proof and picture of the fact that all life, it comes from God. There's no doubt about it. That which can bring forth life, it comes out from where He is. He's the source of all life, okay? This is a real, true river, real water, okay? Look what else we're told about it. At verse 1 again, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Let me keep reading, and then we're going to go and look at some things in the book of Ezekiel here in just a moment. It said, in the midst of the street of it, that is, of the city, and on either side of the river, was there what? Now, when was the last time in the Bible you saw the tree of life? Genesis. Isn't that interesting? There's an indirect reference to it in the book of Jeremiah and what happened to it at the flood and so forth. But here's when it appears again. Isn't that fascinating? And we'll talk about that depending on how time goes this morning. So obviously the three prominent issues that you see in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6, is the water of life, this river of the water of life, the tree of life, and then of course the throne of God. Now what I want you to do is I want you to go back with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47 here. We looked at this a few weeks back. We didn't look at it in a lot of detail. But go back with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. And I want you to write some cross references here. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 47, start with me at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Now, the additional bit of information that Revelation told you is not simply that it came from the house, but it came from the throne of God. Okay? Now watch verse 2. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without into the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankle. So it goes out 1,000 cubits. A cubit is about 22 inches, so you can just do your math there. He goes out and he walks through, and it's about ankle deep. All right. Verse 4, he brought me and he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. What's happening with the water? And isn't that fascinating? The further out you go, the deeper this thing gets. How can that be? Doesn't that sound opposite? I mean, if you've got the source here, why is it getting deeper as it goes out there? Okay, the ground is low, but why is it getting deeper? What's happening here? You've got the spring here. You've got the source. And what's that? It's increasing as it's growing, right? Isn't that fascinating? Now, don't you love the fact that verse 5, after he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, the waters were risen. Waters to do what? Now, why tell us that? You betcha. I mean, why tell us that? Why does God the Holy Spirit, of all, God the Holy Spirit, when God wrote His Word, He on purpose selected the specific details He chose to put in and didn't put other things in, right? So why tell us something like that? When you're reading here, you're out in the new heaven and the new earth. Why tell us waters to swim in? Because they're going to be. See, one of the things I'm trying to convey is that even out there in the new heaven and the new earth, that life is going to go on much like it is now, obviously without sin, without rebellion, without unbelief, things like that. Without injuries. Nope, that's right. No broken foot from dirt bike accidents, okay? That kind of thing. Yeah, that's right. We can ride dirt bikes and we'll be able to... Anyway, no, so... you know. But, there we go. You know. Oh, man. The blessed hope, yeah. Well, whatever, so... But, it is really fascinating that we would be told that. Waters to swim in. You know, why tell us something like that? But anyway... It says, a river that could not be passed over. Now keep reading, watch this. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought, verse 6 now. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. So he comes back, Now, when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many, what? Trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me... By the way, there are very many trees. What should come to your mind now? The tree of life, one of them. Good, what else? Remember the garden. Remember the garden. When God placed Adam on this planet in the first place, all these various trees with all the various fruit and so forth to sustain life. So watch verse 8 now. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be what? What's the difference between the sea and a river or a lake?
Salt.
Exactly correct. When the book of Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says, and there was no more sea, I think that's what it's talking about right there. These waters go out and they cleanse the sea. Salt is a part of the curse. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, for every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Remember that? Salt is somehow connected with the curse. One of the things. It's for other things as well. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall what? What do you get there? You get restoration, healing, right? And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the rivers cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Gileam. There shall be a place to spread forth nets. Now, for those of you that like fishing, there it is, okay? You're going to be able to fish. It says, their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Now watch verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to what? Implying what? That salt was somehow related to the curse. See that? So the great difference between the sea and, say, a river or a lake is the idea of salt. So in Revelation 21, it says, and there shall be no more sea, I think what it's talking about is this whole picture here, that this water is going to go out and cleanse the seas. And the only places that are going to be left salty are these marshes and miry places, all right? Now watch verse 12. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat. Now again, Genesis should come to your mind, right there, Genesis 1 and 2, should come to your mind. Shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. Well, that's fascinating. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Fascinating. What's happening here with these trees and with the fruit? Ever-bearing. They're ever-bearing. Which seems to imply that the idea of fruit trees now, under the curse, the fact that they don't ever-bear, is related to the curse. That curse is going to be lifted. And the trees are going to bear their fruits constantly. Isn't that fascinating? How many of y'all like fruit? Like from fruit trees? I mean, don't you? I mean, fruit is just wonderful. Don't you love it? And as good as fruit is now, and as good as it is, even with this earth being under the curse, imagine the taste of freshly picked fruit off these trees when it's not under the curse and it produces to it the willingness that it wants to produce. Isn't that fascinating? That's exciting. If I can, just for a second, I'm going to rabbit trail and then we're going to come back here. Go with me. Hold your place there. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. One of the things that should be coming to your mind as we're reading passages like this, passages that take us to the new heaven and the new earth, because obviously we're reading about the new earth here, all right? You and I will be in the heavenly places, though the details we're reading here are on the earth. But one of the things that we should keep in mind is the fact that right now this earth is under the curse that God placed upon it in the book of Genesis after the fall. But that that curse is indeed going to be lifted, and the earth itself, as well as all of creation, is waiting to be liberated from the curse. Look with me at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18 says this. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of," notice, "this present time." What we're reading about there in Ezekiel and in Revelation 22, and 21, by the way, it's going to be after the sufferings of this present time, right? You're beyond that. Okay, but watch this. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." All right, verse 19. What's the creature waiting for in verse 19 specifically? Right, it's waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Right? That's what it says. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, why is it waiting for that? Why is the creation waiting to find out who the sons of God are? We'll look at verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." What's it under right now? It's in the bondage of corruption. It's under the curse. But it's waiting to be delivered from that into, what does it say there? So what's the creation waiting for? That's right. The creation is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Because when it finds out who the sons of God are at that point and forward from that point, the curse will be lifted. The bondage will be done. It'll be out of the bondage and so forth. And the sons of God, Israel on the earth with redeemed Gentiles on the earth, and you, the body of Christ out in the heavenly places, you're going to function, you're going to run the creation to God, for God, like it was supposed to be run. The creation cannot wait, in a sense, to produce, if I could say it that way. It is just waiting. If this earth, with its production capacity that it can do right now, under the curse, under the fall, with sinful man running it and so forth, man, this earth and this creation is just waiting for, anticipating the time when this creation is going to be able to really show what it can do at the hands of the sons of God. Isn't that fascinating? That's amazing to think about that. And one, you're getting a glimpse of it. Go back to Ezekiel 47. Go back to Ezekiel 47. You're getting a glimpse of it when you're told here that at verse 12, you're getting a glimpse of what it's going to be able to do. Verse 12, it says, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." The creation, even the trees, can't wait to produce for God. You read some of the Psalms, especially like the last 15 Psalms in the book of Psalms, the last 15 actual Psalms, and they constantly start, you know, let all that has life give God praise. Praise the Lord. And it talks about even the trees clapping their hands. And whether that means, you know, as the bushes themselves, you know, in the blowing of the wind, I don't, but you get the picture that creation just cannot wait to bring forth praise to Almighty God in showing what it can produce. And when you're reading here in Ezekiel and in Revelation 21 and 22, you're out there in the new heaven and the new earth, and it's just spectacular. Go back with me, if you would, for some additional details. Go back now to Revelation chapter 22.
John, since for medicine,
go ahead.
A question on that medicine.
Yes.
They're not going to need any medicine, are they?
That's a good question. So hold that verse there. You see that, the one that Barry's talking about there? And then we're going to compare that with... you should have Ezekiel 47:12, and you should have Revelation 22. Watch this. Revelation chapter 22. Now watch verse 2, because it's a great question. Is it why, when it says here that the leaf thereof for medicine? Watch over to Revelation 22, and again, you'll see it's the same thing. Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for what?" There it is, which is kind of interesting, right? And what is the question that it brings up? See, it says for healing of the nations, right? What's the question? Why do they need it?
Because what they went through for all of time is the sin nature and the curse. And
yeah.
Now they're trying to, it's like they're here where they're drawing, saying, okay, we're not that anymore. We have to heal from all these things.
Yeah, and if the curse is gone, look at verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. If the curse is gone, well, why do they need to take and eat these leaves for medicine, and why do they need a tree here that's providing healing for the nations? Why? Any ideas? That's possible as well, but it might be as well too that it's the idea of not so much in healing in the sense of healing from the curse or from breaking your foot, as much as what? Maybe.
Sin itself.
No, because sin's gone by this point. Remember. Well, why do we eat? Yeah. Nourishment, yeah. And I take it to be that idea, that it's so, like back in Revelation it says, "And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." It's part of how the body is going to survive and live, okay? That type of thing. What's that? Yeah, there you go. Do you hear what he said? If there you go, that's right, it's the tree of life. If we eat too much of the fruit, then we'll need the medicine, you know, to... But that's good, Joseph, that's good. But it's a good question. I've wondered different things about that, but it's the way I take it, the curse is gone, sin is gone, rebellion is gone, and so forth, and what it is, it's provision for the sustenance of the body. Hold on, I'm not ignoring you, just keep saying. Think of it, for example, before the fall ever occurred, when God created the earth and placed man on the earth and so forth, what did He give him? Before the fall ever occurred, he gave them the fruit trees. They were to eat. It was part of the sustenance for the body and everything like that, as well as pleasure. Now, we like the pleasure part, right? We like to eat. Food's okay, right? But if you think about it, before the fall ever occurred, God's provision when He created man, He created them with the capacity to eat. So before sin ever came in, before the fall ever occurred, Adam was to eat. It was part of what they were to do. Yes, and that's what I take it to be. It's you're back to a time when, before the fall, before the curse, everything, and now the earth is functioning in a way that God designed it to function. That's the way I take it, okay? That's correct, yes. And that's another good point there. These guys will have terrestrial bodies. You and I will have celestial bodies. Because you and I, remember, our conversation is where? In the heavenly places. We're raised and set together with Christ in the heavenly places and so forth. It's not that we can't come to the earth. It's just that that's not the sphere of influence of the church, the body of Christ. The realm in which you are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ isn't on the earth. It's in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, you've been very patient there. You had a question or comment? Yes.
And the water was coming up from the bottom.
Yeah.
But the healing of the nations could be taking the nourishment from the leaves and putting
yeah.
it back into the...
No doubt it will be, because it will be an agricultural society type of thing for sure. Yeah. Very much so. Yeah, with the curse. Okay, a couple of other quick things here. We're racing the clock. Look at Revelation 22 again. Watch this. Something very interesting as well. And you'll miss it if you read too quickly here. Look at verse 2. It says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." We'll come back to that if we have time. "Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit." How often? So what's true? They've got calendar years. See, sometimes we have the idea that when you get into eternity, that time ceases. It doesn't cease at all. It's a misunderstanding of Revelation chapter 10. Go to Revelation chapter 10 here. When Revelation chapter... And I know we looked at this before, but let's just very briefly touch on it again. Revelation chapter number 10 at verse 6. Look at Revelation 10:6. Revelation 10:6. It says, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be" what? "Time no longer." So sometimes people take that verse to say, see, in eternity time ceases to exist. But we've looked at this passage before. This is the Lord isn't saying in this verse, well, time is ceasing to exist. Who remembers what he's saying here? No more delay. The Lord, you read Revelation 10, that the angel comes down, he puts his foot on the land and his other foot on the sea, raises the hand of God. And when he says there's time no more, it means, hey, you know what, it's time to go back. The delay is over with. I'm going to go back and kick some, okay? I'm taking back the earth. It belongs to me. That's that verse there, there's time no more, it isn't saying. Back in chapter 6, remember the souls of them that were beheaded. They're under the altar and they ask the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not come and avenge our blood and then dwell on the earth?" And he says, "Rest for a little season." Well, by Revelation 10, the little season's over with. There's time no more. No more delay. So, exactly. Exactly correct. You know? So, it isn't the idea that... look at it this way. What is time? What is time? Time is a phenomenon. And we use the word time to describe the distance between events. You name the events. Birthdays, anniversaries, honeymoons, breaking your collarbones compared to breaking your foot, you know. Okay.
Injuries.
Yeah, injuries, you know, all those kind of things. Time is a word that we use to describe or define or put parameters around the distance between related things, related events and so forth. Well, you're told every month. Well, if John is writing this book to those tribulation saints. If he uses the word month, then how is his audience supposed to interpret the word month? How about a month? Right? So time will continue to go on. Activity will go on. Life will go on. There'll be, you know, nowadays they call it in the year of our Lord, you know, 2006. We're almost 2007 in the year of our Lord. This will truly be the year of our Lord, okay? Yeah, yeah. What's that? No, there will be day and night as well. Okay, that's the thing that you want to understand. There will still be day and night on the earth. There will still be cycles and things like that. But what there won't be the need of... Look at verse 23 of chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22... It says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it." See, it doesn't teach us that the moon and the sun cease to exist. It tells us that it has no need of it. Why not? He's the light of it. You betcha. Okay? And so on. So you'll still have ways to determine... you know, cycles and seasons at that time of thing. You still have growing seasons, harvest seasons, things like that. They'll have jobs. They'll be able to sleep at their jobs. Yeah, they'll be able to sleep. Not like people in Orange County. You know, you get no sleep and everything. But all right, a couple of other really quick things here. And then look at verse. We'll have to come back to the tree of life next time because we're out of time. And I want to spend some time on the tree of life, so we'll do that next Sunday morning for Sunday school. But one other thing I want you to see. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22, verse 3. It says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." That whole idea of a mark in their foreheads has been running all the way through the book of Revelation. Remember that? The 144,000 were to go out and seal God's people. And somebody else wanted to seal his people. Remember that? The Antichrist. But what's interesting is that this idea of a mark in their foreheads is not only in the book of Revelation. It's actually scattered throughout the whole Bible. It's a fascinating study, all right? Let's keep reading. It says at verse 5 now, "And there shall be no night there." Where? In the city itself, okay? "And they need no candle, neither light of the sun." Which implies the sun is there. They just don't need it, okay? "For the Lord God giveth him light." All right, now what's the very last phrase of verse 5 say? For how long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever is a long time. And it is a concept that for us as human beings, it's you begin to think about it forever and ever and your head hurts, doesn't it? It's like, oh, you just kind of short circuit, don't you? Why is that, by the way? Why?
Limited, well, the way our capacity of thinking is limited.
Yeah, okay.
It doesn't have to be, but if you start Gentile
ignorance... Yeah. It doesn't have to be, but it is, because why?
Sin,
curse, and everything that we see about us, pretty much everything we see about us, it ends death. Plus, when you think about your own existence, we had a starting point. So we are so trained to think of in terms of, okay, I was conceived, 9 months later I was born, so my parents told me, I mean, I'm here, it must have happened somehow, right? You know, so you have a starting point, and then you have a birthday, you know, and everything in life reminds us, start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. Think about that. And so we're so trained to think in terms of here, now, start, stop, beginning, end, over. God, the Bible tells us, God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And when you see a passage like this, that they shall reign forever and ever, the reason it's so hard for us to think about that concept is simply we are not God. We're not God. We never will be God, right? But we will reign with God forever and ever. How can that be true? God gives life. How long does His life last? Forever and ever. Now, when you think of that verse there, they shall reign forever and ever. Next time you think about the idea of reigning forever and ever and just going on and on and on and on and on, and will you ever get bored? No. Will you ever lack stuff to do? No. But just on and on, and your head starts to hurt. You know what you can do? Watch verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are what? Faithful and true. It's almost like he's saying, you know, it's almost like God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us as humans, though saints, he says, I know it's hard to get this concept, but just trust me that it's true. These sayings are faithful and true. You can rest in them. It is. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? And it's a wonderful walk, okay? All right, we'll stop here. Did you have a question, Melissa? Okay. We'll stop here and we'll pick up next Sunday with the Tree of Life, and then we're going to start again in about 10 minutes.